It's good to be with you again. Like Greg was saying, I hope that, you know, as the Spirit leads, we just never have to talk about this again. I apologize that we've had to do that, but we just felt like we did. I have a daughter up here I want to introduce to you. This is my daughter, Karis, and that's her husband, Jordan, going around the corner over there. They are not brother and sister, although some have thought that today. Am I right? I am. Anyway, but it's good to have them with me today. I don't get to see them, particularly Karis, much here because she stays in Columbia, but Jordan comes with me a lot. This title is not going to be what you think it is. The title is The Benefits of the Grace of God. These are not benefits that you can necessarily take to the bank, but they are benefits. This is Psalm 103, 1 through 10. Let me read these verses to you, and then we're going to break these down for the next few minutes, and hopefully God will use it in your lives. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known to his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." So just real quick, the context is the children of Israel had committed idolatry by worshiping the golden calf at Mount Sinai just after having been given the Ten Commandments. It's interesting because right after God gave the Ten Commandments, the people, rather than being overwhelmed by the burden of trying to keep those commandments, they basically thought they could do it in their sleep. And so whenever the Ten Commandments were given, the people just said, yeah, we'll do that. I mean, I've asked you this before, but how many of you ever gotten through the first hour of the morning keeping the Ten Commandments? I mean, seriously. I mean, you're just not going to, because, and even if you think you are, we are, if we're not careful. I mean, our bodies are idol factories. We are always idolatrous, whether we want to be or not. And we're always covetous, whether we want to be or not, right? I mean, the commandments are not there as an easy road to heaven. It's an impossible climb, and only Christ can do it. And so it says, you know, so they stand before God. They say, yeah, we'll keep the Ten Commandments. And then before you know it, they're worshiping the golden calf. I mean, it's just almost immediately they're worshiping the golden calf. So Moses, the mediator, intercedes for them, prays that God won't destroy them. And by the way, in that, it's a picture of what Christ does for us. Christ mediates for us between God and us getting what we deserve, and he takes it for us. And so he intercedes for them, prayed that God wouldn't destroy them, and God relented. And so that's the context of this psalm. Right after that, Moses asks God if he can see his glory. And God says, you know, I will make my goodness pass before you. But he doesn't let him see everything he wants to see. Now, a quick overview of the Psalms. The Psalms are basically a spiritual biography for those that are in Christ. And they do speak to every situation that we experience in life. Jesus, when he talked about the Psalms, said this in Luke 24:44. This is on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." And so in Jesus' ministry, he referred to the Psalms. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. James, he says, "Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And so you've kind of got a little bit of a context in the New Testament there. So we'll look at this. The first is a call to remember. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is a call for us to continually reflect on the grace of God in our own lives, to kind of chew on the things that he's done. To bless the Lord means to praise the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to worship the Lord, to remember the Lord. And this is a calling that our days need to be spent like this as believers. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, then your life, he is asking that it be a life of praise and exaltation and worship and remembrance. It's an exhortation to yourself to bless or praise or give thanks to God. That throughout our day, we're just giving thanks to God. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing this relationship that was once at odds to come to peace now. Thank you, Father, for your unconditional mercy and love and grace in my life. So for, he begins this psalm asking us to remember. And anything less than that would be ungrateful. I mean, if you really think of what we celebrate in salvation, we celebrate the fact that Christ, by his sacrifice, has taken upon himself what we deserved. You know, we are inundated today, even in the church, with people trying to eliminate things like hell, for instance. You know, there are a lot of people out there that would like you to believe that there's no such thing as a bad afterlife. And I would love to believe that too, but I encounter it over and over and over in the Bible. So I have to ask myself sometimes, am I going to listen to what the culture tells me, or am I going to listen to what the Bible says? I feel like we deal with that all day, every day. And this is a call to be grateful that what God has done through Christ not only rescues us from the consequences that we deserve here, but it rescues us for all eternity. I exhort you that whatever you believe in, make sure that what you believe in is going to take you through the grave. Seriously. I don't want anything that's just going to promise to give me a better life here. I want to know that what I believe in is going to take me through the grave and into eternity in a blessed state. And Christianity promises that. Christianity promises that not because you're doing something to get it, but Christ did everything necessary to attain it for us, and we experience it through believing. And so we are grateful for what God has done. This is a call to undeserved mercy. Look at what it says about God, and we can put this in its context. It says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Now we'll get to that in a minute, but the pit is what I was just talking about. The pit is not the bad day that you might be experiencing right now because somebody tricked you into coming and listening to me, all right? That's a bad day, all right? But that's not the pit. The pit is the grave, all right? We're all headed there. We just don't know when. And it's interesting that even, you know, an atheist will tell you we're all headed to the grave. An agnostic will tell you we're all headed to the grave. Any religion is going to tell you, okay, now that is true. We are all headed to the same place. But what this says about what we believe is that our God, through Christ, redeems us from the grave, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed but like eagles. So we'll kind of go piece by piece. Who forgives all your iniquity and who heals your diseases. God is a God who pardons and forgives. But he does it based on what Christ did for us, not what we do for God. There's a big difference between the two. There's so many that think that they have, through their own good works, acquired such a resume that when they stand before God, there's no way he could look away from them because they're so great, right? But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that there is none good, not even one. Now, Christ would be excluded from that particular list, right? But everybody else falls into that. There's none, no, not one. But we serve a God who pardons and forgives. God is able to do this because Christ took upon himself our sin, and therefore there is remission of sin with God, or there is forgiveness of sin with God. Now, the latter part of this psalm, which we're not going to look at today, so don't worry, we won't be in here that long at all, but what it does say in the latter part of this psalm, which we will look at next week, is he builds on the concept of forgiveness because he goes on and says, he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And so in other words, God doesn't even, when you trust Christ for your salvation, God doesn't even remember your sin. And that's a challenge for every one of you in this room, but that's really what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not keeping score. Forgiveness is not bringing it up again. Forgiveness is trusting God by his grace to strengthen you to just let it go. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to need to do it again the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. But the fact that he forgives us as far as east is from the west means that when you and I go to God in prayer, we do not go to God in prayer hoping he's going to forgive us. We go to God in prayer thankful that he has forgiven us. That is so big for a believer to get. He forgives you all your iniquity. He also says here he heals your diseases. And he's actually, in this context, talking about sickness. He is the one who heals our sickness. Now, don't forget, although there's still a box waiting for all of us, God has determined our days here. And if there's going to be healing, it's going to come from him. It may be through the wisdom that he gives a doctor, the wisdom he gives a surgeon, the wisdom that he just gives. The scriptures even teach that when we are sick, what's the first thing that we do when we're sick as believers? It says in the book of James, we call for the elders of the church. We ask them to pray for us. I've shared with y'all before, several years ago, and many of you walked through this with us, my mom had what was called a catastrophic aneurysm. And it was catastrophic, and the doctor showed us pictures of her brain and said it was like a bomb went off in there. And basically said there's a 99.9% chance she will never, ever, ever receive consciousness again. And we went through the process. We went through the palliative care. We went through making the decision that we were going to unplug the machine. And the one caveat that we had was, we will not do it until her elders come and pray for her. That was it. That was our only rule that we had. And they completely understood that. They were like, that's great. Once the elders come, then we'll pull the plug. Like, that's fine. Anyway, the elders came. There were a lot of them, too, because the ICU, the room was so small. There were like 12 or 13 of them. And they came in. And they came in and prayed, and we were all outside waiting for the prayer to finish. But when they finished praying, they sang the doxology. And they walked out. And my daughter, who's right over here, was in there. How long was it after they prayed she opened her eyes? Within 2 minutes of the elders walking out of the room, my mom opened her eyes. You explain it, you know. I believe that God wasn't done with her yet. She opened her eyes. So then when they found out that she had opened her eyes, the doctor found out. They called the doctor, and he said, well, I'm going to have a little more evidence than that before we're going to take this to the next level. She's not only going to have to open her eyes, but she is going to have to respond to a command that I give her before we are going to send her to MUSC for the next level. And so my wife spent the next couple of hours with my mom trying to teach her. Now, when the doctor comes in here, because she was... she was completely out still. And so but she got to where she could, like, she would say, raise your thumb, and she could raise her thumbs. Anyway, the doctor comes in the next morning, and we knew what was going to happen. Either she was going to respond or not respond. He came in the next morning. He said, Ms. Bird, open your eyes. She opened her eyes. And he said, okay, that's good. He goes, now I need you to give me a thumbs up, and nothing happened. And my dad's sitting there watching, and we're watching, and turned out her arms were tied down to they untied her arm and she went like this. My dad was dancing in the room. It was a miracle of God. And she is, look, there are differences in her now because it was so catastrophic, but she is, I see her once, twice a week. She's doing great. She got. They said, well, if she does come to, she's not going to walk again. She's not going to be able to function. She totally, outside of being a lot funnier now, because she used to be really intense, and I used to drive her crazy because we're so different. I'm real laid back, and she's real, you know, she was just real high strung. She's no longer high strung. She's like a my mom, no longer high strung person, which is just, I think that was a huge answer to prayer as well. So it was like a whole lot of things happened that day. But we called for the elders prayed. He says here, he does heal your diseases. It's only terminal if God says it's terminal. And you're only done when he says you're done. It says in the scriptures, he's numbered your days. He just has. Her days weren't done yet, but that's what we had all agreed as a family. Look, if God's done, he's done. You know? We're good with that, if that's what he's done. But if he's not done, he's not done. Neither are you. So he's a God who heals diseases. If there is to be healing, it will come from God. And it's going to come according to his will. Y'all, listen, it is not a cop-out to pray God's will. His will is going to be done. It is getting on the train of the will of God that's the hardest thing. Because he is doing what he is going to do. And it's going to be for his glory, not for ours. You know, that's a benefit of the grace of God, redeems your life for the pit. So the big picture of the pit that he's talking about is the grave, right? We've already seen this. David, King David is saying, he redeems our lives from the pit. God not only spares us from the harrowing circumstances that come to us in the fallen world, but when we are laid in the grave by the work of Jesus Christ, we are resurrected from this. Actually, even before that, I'm just using that as an illustration. Jesus said in John 11, this was to Martha, you know, with the situation with Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God is able to provide your heart with the deepest satisfaction that a human being can experience. But it comes, y'all, as we let go of the things of this world that are causing us to be discontent. And it is the things of this world quite often that cause us to be discontent because we want more and more and more. But when we realize that God is all that we need, he provides a level of satisfaction that the stuff that we think we have to have can't provide. He pardons, he forgives, he heals, he redeems, and he satisfies. Those are the benefits here. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if we have Christ, we have all things. For first, Christ is all, and next, he spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him give us all things? And that one's not talking about stuff. That's talking about him. Y'all, our prayer should be that, God, I want to be satisfied with in you and not need all of these other things to put a smile on my face. That's what Charles Spurgeon was saying right there. We have everything if we have them. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the love of Christ, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Life is nourished, not so much by bread, but as God's word revealing Christ in the word. This was Spurgeon as well. I just went kind of Spurgeon-y in the latter part of this. So the ordinances, he's talking about like communion, all the things we do in church, does not feed your soul. It is God in the ordinance. It's not the sacramental bread and wine. It is not baptism. It is not coming up to listen to a poor mortal like ourselves. It is not even private prayer. It is God in the prayer, God in the preacher, God in the ordinance, so that you not only have everything from God, but that which satisfies and renews you is God. Because so often our faith is built on, God, if you'll just do this, God, if you'll just give me this, God, if you'll just let this happen, God, if you won't let that happen. And that's using God for our benefit rather than seeing him as our all in all. Be careful that you don't fall prey to that. Because in American Christianity, we fall prey to that. We fall prey to using God to help us get what we want. He basically just becomes a 365-day-a-year Santa Claus for us. And the warning here is to recognize that we already have everything if we have God, even if he never gives us anything else. Then he says that we are renewed. Just as the eagle's strength is renewed by the food it eats, so we are. This is what Spurgeon said. I think this is my last Spurgeon quote, so we'll be good after this. When the eagle has satisfied his hunger, he is strong again. And when you and I have fed upon the word of God, especially upon the incarnate word of God, when we have been privileged to eat the flesh and drink blood, and that's communion, by the way, that's the sermon that he gave in the book of John, as spiritual men know how, then our youth is renewed. Because Jesus exhorted us, you can't live by bread alone. And then it says this, and we'll wrap it up with these verses. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So he says the Lord works righteousness for those who were oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. So David is thinking about how God dealt with Israel when oppressed by Egypt, and he's remembering God's grace towards Israel, and he's blessing the Lord. You remember Israel was oppressed by Egypt, and God then raised up Moses to deliver them out. What he's also saying to you is, although you may have once been oppressed and held in by your sin, God in his grace has released you from the power of sin so that you can now glorify him and not only yourself. That's what's going on here. We, the church, like Moses and David, are a part of a larger community, the people of God, and their story is now our story. And so in this context, we are embracing these benefits because of Christ. Israel's Exodus points us to Christ and our redemption from slavery to sin. And then he says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It says in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means, and don't forget this, who will by no means clear the guilty. I mean, the scriptures make it clear. You're either going to stand before God and get a verdict of guilty, or you're going to stand before God and get a verdict of not guilty. There's not going to be like a okay verdict. You know, you got guilty, not guilty, and you're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. We'll come back to you later. We're going to all stand before God, and you're either going to stand before God in Christ, having trusted in Christ, and you're going to be cleared. And it's not going to be based on what you did. It's going to be based on what he did. Or you're going to stand before God with a guilty verdict, and that's going to be based on what you did. It just is. I mean, that's what the scriptures teach. He keeps his steadfast love, but he will not clear the guilty. Then he says this, and this is my favorite thing about the Christian faith. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Think of how often we do that with other people. We deal with them according to their sins. Are you like me? I mean, every now and then I'll run into somebody that I haven't seen in years, but what I remember about them years ago was not so good. And so I'm a little iffy with them. Like, yeah, I remember you. Or I heard what happened with you 10 years ago. I'm dealing with them according to their sins. I'm dealing with them according to things that I heard. The scriptures teach that that's not what God does with us. When you come into the presence of God, are any of you like me repeat offenders in the presence of God? Do you ever come back to God with the same sin? Just me. Right? There's two of us in here, all right? But I'm coming back to God and I'm confessing something that I confessed yesterday, right? But if he remembers my sin no more, then I'm not going in there with a record. Yeah, it's new. Carl is enjoying this. You know, he's like, yeah, that's my favorite thing about Christianity too, right? Sit around with him, let him tell you about three or four stories, and you'll be like, I don't even know why you are not, you know, where right now. Anyway, but he'll say, I should be. But God intervened. That's for every Christian, that's our story. I mean, I do not deserve the grace of God, but he gave it to me anyway. Because Christianity is not about getting what you deserve. It's about getting what you don't deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We can bless God because he doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, because that is how he dealt with Christ. He dealt with Christ, your iniquities were laid on Christ. It says in the book of Isaiah that our sin was laid on him. Christ paid that payment for us. Christ dealt with our iniquities by dying in their consequence, but he was raised. So he's not going to deal with us that way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I quote this verse more than any because I think I need this verse more than any. It says, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin. But he knew no sin." So when Christ was on the cross, he was not on the cross for his sin. He was on the cross for our sin. So the reason he doesn't repay you for your iniquities is because Christ has paid for your iniquities, and there's not going to be a repayment for that. See, the reason that's hard for us to understand, I'm looking at this rug down here, what we do when we forgive other people is we sweep it under the carpet, but we can always bring it back out. You know, or we, you know, you may find that kind of stuff that you thought was gone under the, when's the last time you lifted the pillows on your couch? We have a lot of dogs, you know, and you lift that up sometime and you think, I'm just going to put that back down. Because I ain't going to deal with that right now. Because when it comes time to deal with that, it's going to take a shop vac and who knows what else. That's how we forgive other people, though, is it not? Because it keeps coming back up. But see, God didn't forgive you that way if you've trusted Christ. He made payment for it. He didn't sweep it under the carpet so he could bring it back up to cause you guilt. He dealt with the guilt. He dealt with the shame. He dealt with the sin. He dealt with the consequences. It's over. It's been paid for. It's been atoned. So he says, God made Christ to be sin, even though Christ knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might stand righteous before God because our sins have been paid for. So we can bless God because we are blessed in Christ. It says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's where blessing comes. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And the next verse would say, let me close this out, blessed is the one whose iniquities the Lord will not take into account. Those are the benefits of the grace of God. Now there's a lot more benefits. We'll unpack those next week because we're going to finish that psalm next week. But that's what we have to celebrate in our Christianity, that God in his grace has unconditionally loved us. God in his grace has unconditionally put mercy on us. God in his grace has unconditionally extended grace towards us because of the work accomplished on our behalf by Christ. Well, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, this is good news. Lord, for those that don't think this is good news, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would show them how good this news really is. For those of us that have believed in these realities, Lord, we are thankful. These benefits, I mean, this is what drives us. This is what gets us up in the morning, and this is what gets us through the day. And this is what we've been called to share with other people in regards to the Great Commission. Because it is a great commission, because you are a great God who sacrificed your only Son for our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, as we leave this place today, would you use the things that were of you to strengthen us, Father, that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling? And Lord, would you give us an opportunity today to give a defense of the hope that lies within us? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.